Let me pray. Father, we do thank you for another day of life and for another opportunity to hear from your holy word of truth. We pray, Father, that you would grant us, each of us, these children and us older children, ears to hear and eyes to see, that we might all grow in offering our lives completely to you in worship. In Jesus' name, amen. Over the past few weeks, we've commenced a series called This Is Who We Are. I kind of stole that from a band called Pax 217 that have a song that says that. Anyway, that's kind of a side point. And in this, we have been looking at who we are as a church community here in Doonside. We spent the first week, you might remember if you were here, revisiting our purpose and mission, our strategy for this year. And since then, we've been working through our core six values as a church. Alan said last week, if you're not familiar with them, they're all up there, the stuff I'm talking about, except the strategy, but anyway. Since then, we've been working through these values, and we started with Bible-centered teaching, which is our first core value as a church. Loving one another was the second, and then becoming more like Jesus was what we looked at last week. Thanks for Alan. This morning we are looking at our fourth of these core values, which is life as worship. Life as worship. Our desire in looking at these core values is firstly to see how these values stand up in the light of Scripture. It's all good to say that we value something. It could be a good thing that we value, but in fact we want to value what God would have us value. What He's revealed as valuable, what's valuable to Him, and then so valuable to us. And so we want to discover what the Scriptures have to say about these values, and then hopefully we're asking individually the question to ourselves, is this what I value? Is this my value personally? Is this something that I have seen, that I see in my life, that my life values? And so this morning we are looking at this value, life as worship. Now, what do we mean by this phrase? Well, maybe if we ask different people, it would mean different things. And I suppose because we identified it together, it might be hard to. But I think basically we mean that all of life is to be worship to God. That is, in all that we do, in all that we think and say, in the things we choose to participate in the way we use our time, in what we do and in who we are seeking to worship God. So let's try firstly maybe to unpack the idea of worship just a little, and then we'll look at some passages of Scripture that capture this value in the Scriptures. So then what does worship mean? Well, worship has the basic idea of adore, to idolize, to esteem worthy something, to reverence something, or to homage something. If you're more old school, that might help. But as the Scriptures bear this out, it's both an act to worship and an attitude to worship. Something we do and something that is in us. As the Scriptures bear this out, we see it's an inward attitude that is accompanied by an outward obedience. It's something in the heart that comes forth in life. And so there are times that worship is referred to in the Scriptures as an act, say of praying or praising or standing in awe of God, for example. It's an act in these occurrences that takes place, something we do to worship. But at the same time, it is also at its core a heart, an inward, all of life attitude. One of the dangers in thinking about worship is, for example, to think about it in terms of music alone, which is probably one of the mistakes that we can make. Or we might think of music as the highest form of worship, unfortunately. We might refer to the singing time as the time of worship, even to people as the worship leader. Now, of course, we can worship God through singing, don't hear me wrongly. I love song. As I said before, when my heart is cast down, it's one of the best remedies for me. But songs are not worship in themselves. They can express worship, they can help us to express worship, But can't we even sing songs with our lips and at the very same time our hearts be unmoved? I know I can. Just consider how many people at Christmas time sing with gusto words like these: peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Or how many people at Christmas time sing, Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. Or consider these words: mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. How many have sung these lyrics and have intended no worship to God, no kingship to Christ? Too many. And contrastingly, right, how many have sung these same words and enjoyed these rich and glorious truths as they have worshipped God with them, because of them, through them? They sung them because Jesus is their King. I hope that's how you sing them. The truth is that anyone can recite words, but God looks at our hearts. In fact, one of the songs we sing talks about this very thing. It's the same song my dad asked for at his funeral service. It's not a song that I particularly like musically, but I can see why he chose it, because it is lyrically beautiful. Simple, but beautiful. Matt Redman's The Heart of Worship says this: when the music fades and all is stripped away and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth, that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you've required. You search much deeper within. Through the way things appear, you're looking into my heart. I'm coming back, he says, to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it, when it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. King of endless worth. No one could express how much you deserve. Though I'm weak and poor, all I have is yours, every single breath. How do the scriptures bring this truth out for us? Well, we could sit here for weeks doing that, but let's bring out a few places together. Romans 6 says this: do you not know that if you present yourselves or your bodies to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of the teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. Paul will go on to help us maybe with that term. In a few verses later he says this: you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. Okay, slaves of righteousness, slaves of God. The truth we find here is that in fact we are all slaves. We are all servants of something, slaves of someone. Famously, some of the elderly, what's a nicer way of saying that? More mature amongst us will know these names better than I. But famously, Bob Dylan, he wrote the song in the late 70s, a little bit before I was born. Gotta serve somebody, right? Gotta serve somebody. This is the chorus. But it's not a very musically nice sounding song, just my opinion. But you gotta have to serve somebody, yes? Indeed, you're gonna have to serve somebody, he says. Well, it may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. In fact, this song made a lot of Bob Dylan's fans very unhappy, as he had only turned to Christ after he was already very famous for not singing songs about Jesus. Right? So they're pretty ticked off when there Bob Dylan started professing Jesus and telling people in his songs that you need to choose who you're going to serve. In fact, John Lennon from the Beatles, shortly before his death, he responded to Bob Dylan, I think with a song he didn't want to get out, but it did, with a song called Serve Yourself, where he really attacks Bob Dylan, and you can look that up if you want, but I warn you, it's quite grotesque. But essentially, his song says, you've got to serve yourself. Ain't nobody going to do it for you. You've got to serve yourself. Ain't nobody going to do it for you. He didn't like his song. The truth we see in the scriptures is, in fact, we all by default serve somebody. In fact, our default as human beings, my default, is to serve myself, to serve our sinful desires, to worship the things God has made and not God himself. We do not naturally serve him. We do not naturally worship him, praise him, live for him, but the opposite is true. We by nature, by default, turn from him and serve ourselves. We worship everything other than the one who made us, who alone deserves worship. Isn't that a horrible thing? And I'm just as guilty. We see here in Romans 6 that we are all slaves of the one whom we obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. Even if you've been reading the Bible meditations with us, the daily readings, we just read 2 Peter 2, I couldn't leave this out. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. To whatever overcomes a person, that to that he is enslaved. We are naturally enslaved to sin. Sin is naturally our master, that is, living for ourselves, living to please our sinful nature, not living to please the Creator. Jesus says very similarly, doesn't he, in John chapter 8, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. That means everyone. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son, if Jesus sets you free, you will be free indeed. Amen. We all need this freedom that only Christ brings, because we are all naturally enslaved to our sin. And this freedom is, of course, a freedom to serve Christ, to live a life of true joy and worship of God. So the first question then has to be this morning, are you still enslaved to sin? Who is your master? Because coming to church doesn't tell me the answer. I know you might say you're a Christian or a churchgoer, but who is your master? Who has your total allegiance? Who is your life serving? Yourself or Christ? Is Sunday mornings for Jesus, but the rest of the day, the rest of the week, is off limits to him in reality? Can't have this. I'll give you this. The truth is, we all serve someone. Who are you serving? Who are you worshipping? It's the same idea. Colossians 3 says that true followers of Jesus have died to sin and our lives are hidden with Christ in God. What a beautiful picture. We read there in verse 4 of chapter 3, when Christ, who is your life? That's amazing. Who is your life appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Christ, who is your life, is that true for you? Is Christ your life? If it's causing a bit of a cut here, it's doing the same for me, so I hope it is. This is what we mean by worship. This is what we mean by life as worship, isn't it? I hope so. Our lives are totally devoted to him. No longer totally devoted to ourselves, our passions, our lust, our greed, but totally devoted to Christ. Jesus himself breaks through this idea that somehow worship is only an act we perform in a place we go to, right? He breaks through that idea completely. You might remember last year when we were looking at John's Gospel, in chapter 4, he's talking to the Samaritan woman, right? And he says this to her, "The hour is coming and is now here," Jesus, "when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." Worship is always happening. It's a scary thought. Worship is always happening. It is not a defined, it's not defined by a place or a time or a feeling, but an attitude of the heart that springs forth into what we say, what we do, what we think. So do we worship here on a Sunday morning? Is this worship? I hope so. I certainly hope so. But it is no more worship. It is no more than what we are called to worship, to adore, to praise, to lift high, to be about, to magnify God, the God of glory, all the time. Right? To point ourselves and to point others to the King of Glory, to Jesus Christ our Lord, all the time. A.W. Tozer put it like this: if you're not worshipping God on Monday the way you did the day before, perhaps you're not worshipping Him at all. Let me read that again. If you're not worshipping God on Monday the way you did the day before, perhaps you're not worshipping Him at all. I'm talking about the same way. It doesn't mean if you don't sing songs on Monday, you're not worshipping. It's talking about the heart, isn't it? Probably the passage that most speaks, though, to this value, maybe the one that you first thought of when you thought of all of life as worship, is Romans chapter 12. We read this: "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice." We just sung this before, right? "Holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." A very constant and a very vivid picture in the Old Testament was that of animal sacrifices, right? A very constant and a very vivid picture. These sacrifices did not do away with sin, but they pointed forward to the need for a holy, pure, blameless one. Someone who had no sin, who could finally and forever atone, take away sin. That's what they're always pointing to. Hebrews tells us that. But here Paul says that you are to present, to offer, to give your bodies as living sacrifices. So sacrifice in the sense that it was fully given over to God, but not a dead sacrifice, right? Not to die, but to live, a living one, now fully alive in Christ. And now in light of all that God has done, in light of His incredible mercies, Paul says, sending His perfect Son, His eternal Son, to bear the punishment for our sins on the cross, Jesus to suffer and die and then to rise again, that once for all sacrifice, that perfect sinless Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, so that now for those in Christ, we are no longer cut off from God. We are no longer cut off from eternal life in Him, but we're forgiven, we're restored, we're awaiting that final completion of our salvation to come. So how could we not then, in light of that is the idea here, how could we not, in light of all that God has accomplished in Christ, if we've truly experienced this great and incredible mercy of God, how could we not give all of us over to Him? Every part, heart, and mind, and strength, and soul. Everything given over to Him. Deuteronomy says it like this: you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. This is about a life fully given over to God and His purposes. Life as worship. We say we value it. Is it true in your life? One of the things I've been thinking about with this idea of life as worship, this might help you, it might not, but I think it's like synonymous with or similar to the way the Bible talks about walking with God, right? So consider this quote. I found this helpful. I hope it's helpful. When the Bible speaks of walking, it often refers to a lifestyle. We can walk in the ways of the world as well as in the ways of God. We can walk in the ways of the world as well. In the New Testament, walking with God is often called walking in the Spirit. To walk with God means we choose to glorify Him in every way we can, regardless of personal cost. And there is a cost. Walking with God also means we cannot also walk with evil people as companions. Psalm 1. We choose the narrow road over the broad way to destruction. We don't live to please our sinful flesh. We seek to eliminate from our lives everything that does not enhance our walk with Him. We apply 1 Corinthians 10 literally. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. God's ways are reflected in our thoughts, our actions, our motivations, and our life choices because we spend so much time with Him. So the question is, are you living a life controlled by the Spirit or controlled by the sinful nature? Are you abiding in the vine that is Christ, as Jesus says, remaining in Him, living in Him? Well, how then do we see what this looks like? And the answer is always Jesus. I say that to the Sunday school kids, the scripture kids. It's always Jesus. 50% of the time you're going to be right if you put your hand up, and here we are. Ultimately, we see this lived out perfectly. Like, what does it mean to live a life of worship? Let's look to Jesus, the perfect example. We see in His perfect love for God with all His heart, don't we? All His mind, all His soul, and all His strength, and so His perfect love for other people. A love for other people that was costly, wasn't it? Draining, and yet it was His joy. A love for God and for others that took Jesus to the cross, where He, as the living sacrifice, died for sinners to be reconciled to God. Listen to these words, someone reflecting on Romans 12. We typically think of giving our hearts to the Lord in worship. Here God has Paul intentionally use the word bodies. In his commentary on Romans, John Stott explains, Paul is clear that the presentation of our bodies is our spiritual act of worship. It is a significant Christian paradox. No worship is pleasing to God which is purely inward, abstract and mystical. It must express itself in concrete acts of service performed by our bodies. That's interesting, isn't it? In other words, worship isn't something we simply feel. Worship isn't the name we give some experience that we seek while singing, lifting our hands or closing our eyes. It's something we do with our bodies in all of life. We can worship God through our eating, drinking, typing, speaking, cooking, driving, and countless other ways. We worship God wherever we perform an act out of a desire to draw attention to His greatness, especially revealed in sending His Son as a substitutionary sacrifice for our sin. I've often heard someone who is an expressive singer described as a real worshipper. You've probably heard that. Whether or not we are a real worshipper is better determined by how quickly we forgive those who have offended us, how we handle our finances, and what we do when no one is looking. I hope that's helpful. The great danger is to view our lives in the secular and the sacred, right? It's the great danger. As if there are areas of our lives where we worship God, and then, well, there's all the other areas, right? Just the normal living. I've got to work. I've got to, you know, I've got to have this conversation with someone. I've got to talk to the boss. I've got to watch something on TV to relax. We often think of things broken up into these two areas. This is for God, and this is just normal living. The idea that in doing the dishes,
or in cooking for others, or in our interaction with someone we disagree with, that in these things we are not talking about worship. This idea is not God's idea at all. Whether you eat or drink, or go on Facebook, or watch a movie, or are working when the boss isn't there, or responding to someone sharing gossip to you, do it all for the glory of God. That's what worship's about, right? All of life to Him. And so who will you serve in that moment of temptation? Our lives are not divided up into parts that are worship and parts that are just living. Our lives are all worship. The question is, who will we worship? The truth is that we all worship something, someone. An American writer and university instructor called David Foster Wallace, he's not a follower of Jesus himself, he said this in 2005, "In the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there is actually no such thing as atheism. There is no such thing as not worshipping. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship." Before him, another man, not a follower of Jesus again, Ralph Emerson in the 1800s, said this very helpfully. It might be on the screen. "A person will worship something. Have no doubt about that. We may think our tribute is paid in secret, in the dark recesses of our hearts, but it will come out. That which dominates our imaginations and our thoughts will determine our lives and our character. Therefore, it behoves, or I would say, it is our duty, to be careful what we worship, for what we are worshipping, we are becoming." What we are worshipping, we are becoming. Both these men, who were not followers of Jesus, understood what this which God has made plain in His Word. Again in Romans, "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anybody as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death, or of obedience which leads to righteousness?" We become what we worship. It will not remain hidden. If Jesus is our Lord and Master, then by His Spirit we are being transformed into His likeness more and more and more. As Alan pointed out to us last week, we will become more like Jesus, and you become like what you worship. And so, friends, if your heart, if your attitude in life, if your actions do not reflect Christ, then you must ask the question, do I belong to Him? What do I worship? What am I serving with my life? Who am I serving? Who am I worshipping? I hope you see that the invitation to a life of worship is an invitation to the only place of true and lasting joy. The only true satisfaction of the soul is found in God alone, in Christ His Son. Your soul was made by Him and for Him to reflect to others in all of life, in singing, in sorrow, in hardship, in pain, in work and frustration, in persecution, in joy, in life and in death, in and through it all, your soul was made to lift Him high, to enjoy Him, to pursue Him, to point to Him, to lavish Him with praise, to fall at His feet in awe and fear, and there to find a God full of love, unspeakable, mercy without end, grace overflowing, and faithfulness to the end. Friends, may it be that when the music fades and all is stripped away, may it be that we would simply come to Him, to the God of glory, the God who is worthy of everything, who brings joy like no one and nothing else. May we be, by His grace, those found longing, longing just to bring something that's of worth, that will bless His heart, to bring Him more than a song, more than a Sunday attendance, but a heart, a mind, a life, hands and feet that do His will, because we delight in Him. He is the God who searches deep within through the way things appear. The truth is, we may be able to put on a show, a display, a trick for others, but cannot, and we will not, we have not fooled him, because he looks right into the heart. Friends, let's come back to the heart of worship, where it's all about Jesus, trusting in him completely, living for him deeply, and by the power of his Spirit given over to walk with him sweetly, making much of Jesus in everything, with everything, to the glory of God the Father. Let me pray. Father, we are sorry for the things that we've made it when it's all about you. It's all about your Son, the Lord Jesus. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to you, Lord Jesus. You are the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Lord Jesus, you uphold the universe by the word of your power. And you, Lord Jesus, once and for all, you have made purification for our sins through your cross. You sit at the right hand of the Majesty on high, even at this very moment, King of angels, King of men. O King Jesus, would our lives be lives of worship to you alone? Let every breath, all that we are, never cease to worship you. You are the King of endless worth. No one can express how much you deserve. But Lord, we present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to you, which is our spiritual worship. Every single moment we pray, every single thought, every single action we take. Father, we don't want to be conformed to this world, but we want to be transformed by the renewal of our minds, that by testing we may discern what is your will, O God, what is good and acceptable and perfect, that you may be worshipped. Though we are weak, Father, and poor, all we have is yours, every single breath. And so we are rich beyond imagination, because we are Christ's, and Christ is God's. We belong to you. We are your slaves, your servants, your sons and daughters. And so we pray this morning that you would take our lives and let them be consecrated, Lord, to thee. In Jesus' name, amen.